Good morning. How good is it to be in church? Kate, can you please do me a favor and screen record Jono's calling Pastor Gary Hourigan Big Gaz, and I'm going to send that over to him and just give him his new nickname. It's going to be great. Let's pray before we get stuck in. God, we thank you that you are here with us today, that you are leading us, that you are guiding us. Lord, that it be your word that is closest to our heart. And it says that it is like a two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray today that it is cutting to the core of issues. And God, you are dealing with what you want to deal with in us. And Lord, that you will move in us and shift us and transform us today more and more into the new creation, into the perfection and into the Christ-likeness that you've destined for us. In your mighty, wonderful name, amen. Amen, amen. I would love to recap last week. Now, if you weren't here last week, you missed a great week. It was lots of fun. And last week we talked about how we are made a new creation in Christ, but not just when we first are saved, but when we continually get formed into Christ-likeness. And that we can sometimes fall into the trap of looking at our things that we do and our sin that we get entangled in, and we can kind of try and work on ourselves to get back into relationship with God. But the trick or the solution is actually to go back to faith. Right? And it is faith that drives us towards good works, not good works. And so getting ourselves right with God at salvation was by faith, and after salvation is by faith. It was really a message of faith, not works, to surrender every time. Today, I want to go a little bit more targeted and talk about the purpose of the law in spiritual transformation. See, because last week it might have sounded a little bit like there was no purpose for the law, but I'm going to sort of bring out some purpose for the law in that spiritual transformation. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Oof, that hurts, doesn't it? All right, story time. I was a kid. I was maybe 16 years old, and I wasn't a Christian. Wasn't a very good Christian anyway. I hadn't really given my heart to the Lord yet. And we used to run a connect group for the youth kids, and they would host it at my house. And I was convinced that they were just trying to get me saved, really, was what was going on, right? And so the youth leaders, one of them was Locke Anderson. Now, if you don't know Locke Anderson, it's Pastor Craig and Chris's youngest son. And he's a great guy, absolute legend, taught me how to drum. So that kind of helps to, you know, he's still got fruit in this church. Amen. Not good fruit. I can't drum very well, but it's okay. So Locke is an absolute wonderful guy, a long-term friend. And Locke at the time, we were at my house, and I was showing him all the music that we had. And so I clicked on that little logo that was like a cut in half LimeWire. Yeah, you remember LimeWire if you're, you know, young enough or old enough. I don't know, it depends on who I'm talking to in the room. But LimeWire was a program. Actually, hands up, who remembers LimeWire? All right, we got like 10%. Okay, it's fine. I'm going to explain what LimeWire is. LimeWire was a program where people could file share. By file share, I mean illegally download movies and videos and songs. Right? And it was technically file sharing because you had the file on your computer and then you had to allow others to download it from you. And so LimeWire was like, you know, Napster kind of scenario. You could just illegally download lots and lots of stuff. And so I opened up LimeWire and showed him all the songs that I had. And Locke Anderson, very wise man, Locke Anderson said to me, "Hey, you know in the Bible it says you don't steal, right?" I was like, "Yeah." And he goes, "You know that you're like stealing off all your favorite artists. Like that's what they do. That's the product that they produce, and you're taking it for free. You understand that's stealing, right?" And I was like, but they're rich and this and that. And I came up with a ton of excuses. And in the moment, I was stupid. I did not love correction. I was stupid. But over the next weeks, it took time. and it wasn't Locke's words, it was Locke pointing out scripture. It was the scripture sat with me and sat with me and sat with me and sat with me. And I felt so ashamed and so guilty and so hurt and so like it just did not sit right with my soul. And I didn't know at the time that the answer was back to faith, because I wasn't really a Christian. But I kind of made a decision at that point. Okay, I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. I was stupid and I hated correction. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, we see Saul, who is in this moment saved radically by God, and Paul was not stupid. Paul was smart. He took the correction from God very well. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that anyone he found in there who belonged to the way, that is, followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And he answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Really silly. It's like, who are you, Arun? You know, like, I already know. Anyway. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see a thing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, following this, God orchestrates someone to come and facilitate his healing. Like, God actually is the one doing the healing, but facilitates his healing. And God leads Paul, or Saul, to a change, so much so that he changes his name to Paul. Right? But Saul here has his miraculous spiritual transformation. But it took Jesus revealed to him for him to change, for him to recognize the need for change. See, last week it might have seemed like the Old Testament or the law wasn't powerful. Heaven forbid. So today I want to unpack how the law today is still serving one of the primary purposes that God created it for. So Saul and I shared the same problem. We didn't realize we were doing wrong. He wasn't downloading illegal music. It's okay. He was much worse than me. No, I joke. We both had the blinders on. Sure, both of us, it was unintentional. But the result was that we didn't see what we were doing was sin. See, Saul, it says that he was going around capturing and imprisoning believers. See, Saul thought that what he was doing was the right thing. Saul thought that he was going in and doing the Lord's work, stopping people from being blasphemous against God. Saul was totally convinced he was serving God because he was deceived. And see, we as Christians, we get deceived sometimes. Thing about deception, you don't know you're deceived when you're deceived, right? There are people out there today that firmly and totally believe that the earth is flat. And they don't know that they're deceived. And so it is like, when you're deceived, you don't know. You think you're in the right. And when I was downloading all those things from LimeWire, I thought I was in the right. I was totally deceived. Saul, the same. The law, and when I talk about the law, I mean the moral law, the Old Testament, Leviticus, Exodus, where God, describes in great detail what is right and what is wrong. Not the ceremonial law, not the things of, don't shave the hair from your beards. Men, don't shave the hair. No, sorry. Not the ceremonial law of wear the right robes. Not the cleanliness law of, make sure you iron your bench, you know, like make sure you clean all of the things. Not the cleanliness law, not the ceremonial law, the moral law had two primary purposes. The first was to reveal God to us, his character, so that we can know him. See, if you know what somebody's values are and that person sticks to them for all of eternity, you can know who they are, right? If I know that Arun's values are a particular thing, then I know that I can count on Arun's, you know, character to do that. And so when God shows us and reveals us that what he has as right and wrong, he also reveals his character so that we can get to know him better. But the second primary purpose is to reveal to us the need for a savior. It is to point a mirror at us and show us that we are not perfect. It's to reveal our sin. See, the world argues over all kinds of things of what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you were in America today, and this is not to talk politics because I'm not going to get into politics from the platform, but if you were in America today and you were painting yourself red, then you would believe that public healthcare is wrong, and you would believe that, you know, guns are right, and you would believe that whatever else. And if you painted yourself blue, then you would believe that abortion is right, and, you know, public healthcare is right, and guns are wrong. And so, but the world is fighting over all of this stuff. They're trying to fight over what is right and what is wrong. They're trying to figure out morality. But God, the creator of heaven and earth, has already done all this figuring out for us. We don't actually need to figure out what is right and wrong. That conversation only happens once you reject God. See, the world rejects God, then tries to figure out what's right and wrong. But once you accept God, then God actually tells us what's right and what's wrong. God shows us so clearly that we have all done wrong. We've all stuffed up. I will bet every single one of us has said a swear word. Yes? Hands up. Liars with your hands down. Liars, liars, liars. Because I know that you were all 13 once. Not you, you're not yet. But all 13 once. And I know that every 13-year-old has sworn. See, but we still get the blinders on. We still get deceived and we don't want to look at ourselves. And scripture shows, hey, let me take away that deception and let me show you what truth really is. What is right and what is wrong, 100% factually, you can't argue with it because you're arguing with the creator of heaven and earth. You're arguing with God who, when he speaks, he creates. So there is no, the only thing God can't do is lie, right? Because when he speaks, he creates. And so you cannot argue truth with the creator of reality. And so God shows us what's wrong in us. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 20, it says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage?" And this is Paul now, he's been changed. He's been made a new creation. He's now, you know, serving God. But Paul's talking about, do Jews have an advantage? He says, do we have an advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. They're all sinful. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not understand. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That sound like our world today? Well, that sounds like my life sometimes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That is all. He's already said that's Jews and Gentiles. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. See, we may as well read that as us, right? We may as well read that as, I have not done well. My throat is an open grave. My tongue practices deceit because I've lied before. The poison of vipers is on my lips. My mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It may as well be written about me, because the point of the law was to show us we're not perfect. Was to show us, not to make us feel bad. Not to point at you today and say, you're horrible, but you are. It's okay. There's an answer coming. It's good. Particularly if you weren't here last week, it's okay. I'm going to recap. There is an answer coming. But it's to show us that we're not perfect. Through the law, we're made conscious of our sin. The law's purpose is to show us that we've already fallen short of His glory. Not to condemn, to convict. There's a massive difference between the two. Who here has felt shame over sin before? Yeah? And those without your hands raised, today you will. It's okay. No, sorry. We've all felt shame over sin. See, the difference in that guilty feeling is whether that guilty feeling leads us to more shame and more pain and more hurt. That's condemnation. The Bible says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that feeling isn't from God. But conviction is. The guilty charge and saying, yes, you absolutely did that, is from God. But that feeling leads us back to Christ. That feeling leads us back to faith. But they feel similar. See, guilt and shame, they feel so much the same. But shame leads to more shame, leads to more guilt, leads to more, but that conviction leads back to faith, leads back to Jesus, leads us back to saying, hey, I actually can't do this by works. See, the law doesn't stop serving its purpose after salvation. It continues revealing areas where we need to be transformed, where we need to die and be made new again. Not areas to do right. Hey, you need to fix this thing. It's saying this part of your life needs to die to the flesh and come back to Christ. And then it points out another part of us and it says, hey, just here, this is the thing that God wants to deal with. And how we deal with that is we leave it at the altar and we take up Christ and we say, okay, God, we're going in faith with you. See, during 2022, in the height of COVID lockdowns and all of the mess that was happening at that time, I was... I wouldn't say I was depressed, but I was as close as I've ever been. I was in a really dark place. And we were closing in on transition. And so Megan and I, we were really in charge of what was going to happen with the church and how we were going to open back up and do all of those things. And honestly, it was one of the most stressful times of my entire life. And I was so mad opening up the news feed every day and seeing the same people with new rules that I had to follow and new things that we had to do and new like this and new that. And it was just so stressful. And I was angry. I was upset. I just wanted it all to be over. Just get rid of the stress. And I nearly went to the point of, all right, I'm going to get involved in politics here. Like this is politically, this is just, not me be a representative, no, but like start to petition. I don't want to be a representative. Oh God, no, please, never. I'm glad you didn't call me to that, God. Thank you. But I was like nearly there of like, oh, this is ridiculous. And really it was like, it was ridiculous both sides. And I was just so mad. And then God gave me a word, a scripture that I don't think I'd ever read in my life. And if I had, I'd just breezed over it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. And see, scripture just cut to the core of what was going on. It said, you've taken your eyes off me. Your job isn't politics. Don't worry about that stuff. Your job is to go to Christ and then try and encourage as many people to come with you as possible, but go to Christ. And I realized, hey, I've been misguided. I've been deceived. I've been thinking about this all the wrong way. How does God operate in this time of turmoil and stress? Thank God there were so many churches that shut down through COVID. And our church grew through COVID. Not because of me, but because God dealt with stuff in us. See, God used the Holy Spirit and he used scripture directly to deal with what was going on in my heart. At an earlier time, God used Pastor Craig to deal with something in my life. And I've told this story before. But we were praying and Pastor Craig came up to me and he said, hey, I think there's some people that you need to forgive. And you know scripture about forgiveness and you know how you're supposed to forgive as many times as Jesus did. You just keep going, keep forgiving. And I was so deceived that I was like, yeah, right, Craig. Unfortunately, I've said that too many times in my life. And I always turn out wrong. So, you know, stupid. I said before I was stupid, right? So, I was like, fine. I'll pray. God, if I've got unforgiveness for someone, can you show me? And he just went, this name, this name, this name, this name, this name. And I was like, oh no. Oh no. What a mess I am. Just bang, 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 one after the other. And I was just a mess in tears. I'm so sorry. What have I done? But I was so deceived. I thought I was doing the right thing. Like Saul was. Until scripture was able to cut through the noise. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts us directly. Sometimes he uses someone else to raise a scripture with us. But it always comes back to scripture. It always comes back to that never-changing truth of God's moral law, where he says, this sin is hurting you. This sin I want to deal with. Now, it's discipleship, really. But it's God revealing what he wants to heal you from and move you into. Not what he wants you to work on. See, that's the difference. That's what we talked about last week, the works trap. It's not what God wants you to work on. That's what we get tricked into. It's what God wants you to surrender and give up. And no longer my way, but yours, God. And get back into faith. See, we get tricked into thinking that's what we got to work on. We feel that conviction and then we go, oh, like the Galatians, I'm going to work on that. We're not in this alone. Paul, he later writes this about himself. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? As in because it showed me that I was wrong? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. I might actually recognize that I've done the wrong thing. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I and I do what I hate to do. I'm sure we've all felt like that before. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Because as it is, I no longer myself want to do it. But it's sin living in me that makes me do that. For I know that good itself doesn't dwell in me, that my sinful nature, but I have the desire to do what is good, I just can't carry it out. See, even in my works, even when I try and figure it out, I have the desire to do what is good. This is the world. The world has a desire to do what is good, but they don't even know what good is anymore. They've left God behind and they're trying to figure it out and they're wandering through the darkness. But Paul says, now I can recognize and I can actually see what is good and what is not good anymore. And now I know what to work on or work with and surrender to God. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who does it, but sin that's living in me. But we can cut out that sin and replace it. And then it says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but my sinful nature is a slave to the law of sin. So even Paul says, me, I'm a slave to sin. Paul. Now, don't get me wrong. Me downloading music wasn't as bad as Paul killing Christians. But I'm not good. And I'm not as good as Paul was. See, Paul understood that he had to recognize in himself what was sinful, surrender it and kill it and have it die on the altar and have God change him, have Jesus change him. The law brings conviction in order that we might return to God, not to works. To the Savior who perfects us, not to the things that we would keep on doing. See, the Spirit convicts, and the same Spirit that convicts is the same Spirit that transforms us. It empowers our transformation. We read before Romans 3, 9 to 20. Let's read 21 to 28 because this is Paul now saying, so what? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How good. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate this righteousness at his time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. And 2 Corinthians 11 talks about no boasting. We're not going to go into that. It talks about you can't boast anymore. You can't say, I did this good thing. Boasting's gone. It's finished. This week, Meg and I were sitting down and we were talking about all the great things that have been going on at church. All the great things in the English service, all the great things in the Arabic service, all the great things in the Farsi service, all the great relationship with school, the great relationship with Planet Shakers, just so many great things. And we said, even if we wanted to, We don't. But even if we wanted to, we couldn't actually pick anything that we did that created that. There's no backtrack to, yeah, we made that decision and so that happened. It's just all God. It's all God's hand over our church. And by our church, I mean our church. Like not Megan and I, I mean our. Like it's all just God's hand over us as a people. God says, I'm going to bless you. And he does it. So there's no boasting. I can't say I did anything. Because honestly, I didn't. See, Paul says there's no boasting. Because of what? The law that requires works? No, the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Any good thing is all through the faith of that person and not by the works of that person. So Nana Lorraine, I'm just picking on you because I know you can take it. Everybody else is too sensitive. Nana Lorraine's more holy. Nana Lorraine, all the good things that you've ever done in your life, they're not you. That legacy is Christ in you. Amen? And your legacy is you surrendered. And that's a great legacy. What an amazing legacy. But none of the good was from you. It was all from God. In the same way, if I ever do anything good, it didn't come from me. It came from faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The pattern of this world is I can't figure out what's right and wrong, blue or red or green or yellow or anything. They can't figure it out. Politics and this and that. And the world doesn't even have a clue of what's true anymore. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world trying to figure out what's right and wrong and true and false any given day of the week. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The scripture points out to us where we need to surrender. We surrender and we say, "That no longer me, all God." And we turn back to Jesus and we say, "Your will and your way. I've surrendered that thing. It's all up to you now, God." And we let God lead us. And God says, "Okay, cool, I want you to do this. Okay, cool, I'm going to do that." And then that gets blessed because it was God working in me, not me. And then God says, "Okay, so this scripture." And he points out and says, "I want you to deal with this thing. Okay, cool, we surrender that again." We'll surrender the new thing that he wants to do. And we move closer, closer, glory to glory to glory to glory. Because we're replacing our sinful nature with God's perfect nature. The law leads us. It reveals to us what to surrender. It reveals to us what to leave at the altar and take up Christ instead. Galatians 2:20, we read it last week, so I'm not going to read it again. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Because anything that I've got is death, and everything that Christ's got is life. It's a continual leading to more surrender. An attitude and a declaration of willingness to surrender whatever is revealed. See that story of me and Locke, and I didn't know that it was the Holy Spirit working in me at that time, but it was. And that started to build in me a relationship and an attitude that whatever you point out in me, God, I want to deal with that thing. And I want to surrender that thing, and I want to move into your a holiness, into your will. See, I'm committing, and I hope you would commit today too, to say, "God, whatever scripture you reveal and whatever thing you want to deal with in me, deal with it, and I commit already that I'm going to surrender it." See, because last week and this week, they're not supposed to be just messages that you hear on a Sunday and then go, and Monday's the same. They're meant to be life-changing, life-transforming messages that move you from glory to glory. So we're going to put it into practice today. Maybe today you were convicted about your LimeWire usage. No? Not a good example? Probably not. Maybe you were convicted about your unforgiveness. Or maybe you felt convicted because of your persecutions of Christians. No? Just Paul? Okay, that's fine. In all seriousness, would you allow me to reveal an area where we all fall victim to deception in? We don't all know the Ten Commandments off by heart, but the first two of the Ten Commandments, God says, you'll have no other gods before me and you will not have false idols. It's practically the same thing, right? God says, don't worship anything other than me. Definitely don't, again on top of that, definitely don't worship anything before me. Don't have false idols. Jesus says that the most important commandment when he's teaching the Pharisees is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your body. So Jesus and God, of course, they're perfectly aligned, right? But Jesus and God both doubled down and said, this is the most important thing. Don't have any gods before me. Don't have any false idols in your life. It's the law's biggest area of conviction. It's, if you read through the story of the Israelites, it's the thing that God always brings correction on. He never fails to bring correction on it. Sometimes he's applying grace on other things and he's trying to work with it, but no false idols he deals with. So I want to ask you today, what are you trusting in over God? What is the false idol in your life today? There's three really common ones. Maybe it's one of these, maybe it's not. And I'd love if the worship team could come up and we could do this just together as in prayer. And maybe you want to bow your head and talk to God. What is a false idol in your life? Maybe it's one of these three, maybe it's not. I've allowed these three in at times. The first one is self. Our own ability, our own status, our own way of working, our own things that we can do and our own ability. And we make self the idol in our life. Oh, hey, yeah, I'd love to read my Bible, but I just need to rest. And we remove God and we prioritize self. And we rely on our physical ability to provide, and yet it's actually God that provides. And we rely on our own ability to deal with issues instead of taking those issues and surrendering them and giving them to God. See, it's not that you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you praise yourself. It's not that you create a picture of yourself and then you worship in the morning. It's not so obvious. But we can all put ourselves before God. The second one, and particularly with the rapid amount of news that just is always coming out all the time. The big one is politics. And I talked about it before, my own revelation. But it appears the world tries to convince us that politics is the most powerful force on the earth. That everything revolves around politics, and it's in the news, and it's every top story, and it's everything, and it's America this, and it's England that, and it's Australia this, and it's China that, and it's this, and it's politics, 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 and it convinces it. The deception is that it convinces you that politics is the most powerful force on earth, and it is nowhere close to the power of Jesus, nowhere close to the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can put it as a false idol over God, and we can trust it more than we trust God. We can spend more time on it than we spend in worship, and we can spend more time trying to figure out what's going on in the world than actually praying through, God, have your way. The last one is money. See, if you're not convinced that politics has power, then you're probably convinced that money has power. It appears powerful. It appears to be the resolution to your problems. And if you're in the world, Meg had an engagement with somebody this week, like a chat with someone this week, and they said, me and my partner were a slave to the money. That was an admission. Now, not a Christian person, but an admission of we're a slave to the money. I know I've felt like that in my life before. And I know that I've said, fine, I'll go and I'll work this and I'll do that. And I didn't surrender it. I needed to surrender it and say, God, what do you want me to do? You're actually the provider. You're actually my provision, not my hands. So instead of taking this onto myself and figuring out and trying to work it all through, God, I surrender my finances to you. What do you want to do? Now, by surrender your finances, I don't mean surrender and give the church all your money. I mean, get into prayer and say, God, money has no power over me anymore. You have the power over me. Money means nothing to me. You mean everything to me. What do you want me to do with this money? God, what do you want me to do? And if he says start a business, do it. If he says give some, give it. If he says do this with it, do it. But let God rule that area of your life, not money. See, these things, they appear powerful, but they are all slaves to the Creator. There is nothing above the name of Jesus. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. And if today, and sorry, I've gone really long. And if today God's revealed to you an area of surrender, I want you to work that through with him in prayer and as we worship. Would you stand with us and say, God, I want you to reveal this area. I want you to, I repent of having that. God, I say it's got no place in my life anymore. God, that you would remove it from me. And you would replace it with your will. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work that you're doing in us.